Oh, glory to God. There's no way I'm going to be able to top what's already happened. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. How many of you all know that we don't have to wait for somebody to preach before the Holy Spirit moves? We don't have to wait for the sermon on healing before healing takes place. We don't have to wait for the sermon on prosperity before we see prosperity. We don't have to wait for the sermon on the power of the Holy Spirit before we see the power of the Holy Spirit move. We let him do what he's meant to do. Glory to God. It's such a privilege to be able to share the word. It really is. There are so many people right now who do not still have that freedom to be able to share freely the way that they would like to. And here we have every day, living in a country blessed by God, the opportunity to share what God is telling us about his word, about the revelations of his word. Glory to God. Before I get into the scriptures, I'd like to just open in a word of prayer and prepare our hearts, prepare the ground for the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, right now for your word, for it is living and it is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are preparing our hearts right now to receive from your Holy Spirit the revelation of your word and not just the words only, Father. I thank you, Lord, that we will receive your word, for our heart is good ground, and we will not let Satan steal the word from us. Father, I thank you, Lord, that your word is growing on the inside of us, and it will produce an abundant harvest for a good work. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God's been speaking to me a lot about life. You know, we're all alive. Is anybody not in here alive? Okay, glory to God, we're all alive. Hallelujah. How many of us know that being alive isn't just having oxygen in our lungs? It helps, it's the first thing, really, as far as our flesh is concerned. We're likened unto a tent that the Holy Spirit lives in, that our spirit lives in. This is our temporary body. But just having oxygen in our lungs does not really make us alive. There's a lot of people in this world who really aren't living. They're existing. God did not create us to merely exist. If you feel like you're existing, then it's time to get the revelation of what it means to live. Too many people in this country are existing. They're trying to make it just one day at a time. Just wondering if they're going to be able to see the next day. And that's not God's plan for his church. Foundation scripture, we're going to go back and forth to it. So if you can open to Romans chapter 8, and you're going to hold your place there because we're going to be continually going back to it. And in Romans chapter 8, I was just going to read verse 11. And verse 11 is really going to be our foundational scripture. But I'm going to start in verse 1. I really feel there's some things building up to verse 11 that need to get shared. Starting in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "So there is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus." No condemnation. If you all know that you belong to Christ, then no one, nothing can condemn you. And that's Satan's big agenda. He wants to condemn you because if he can condemn you and make you believe what it is he's saying, he has crippled you. For the power. First, it starts off with, "There is therefore now no condemnation." And condemnation is what cripples us. And then it goes on to power. "For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death." There is power in sin. Let's not deny that. Let's say, "Oh, there's no power." No, there's no power to overcome us if we're in Christ. But there is power in sin. And it will hold us in bondage if we're not careful. We can be captive to it if we are not submitted to the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 says, "The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. But God, there's always an answer, and it's, but God put into effect a different plan to save us. Glory to God that he had another plan. Hallelujah. He sent his own son in human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Holy Spirit. It is this part that disqualifies the first part about condemnation. Well, not disqualifies the first, but it supports the first, that because we are no longer following our sinful nature, instead we're following the Spirit, there is therefore now no condemnation. Glory to God. Those who are dominated by sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. There's the key. If you want life and peace, be led by the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, and I'm just going to reference to it. You don't have to turn to it. But in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that's a reference to the fruit of the Spirit. It says in verse 22, but when the Holy Spirit controls your lives. Now, we have to give the control. He is not going to possess us. Satan and his demons will possess because we wouldn't knowingly give ourselves to the demons. We would not willingly give ourselves to Satan, so he has to possess us. But we can give ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And in return, what do we get from the Holy Spirit? We get life and we get peace. Hallelujah. Verse 7. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of the sinful nature can never please God. I'm going to take that statement, verse 8. And it says, that's why those who are under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. I'm going to redefine that statement so it's a little clearer and easier to understand. Those who are controlled by their sinful nature have a faith problem. Those who are controlled by their sinful nature have a faith problem. Because it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Can never please God because they're not operating in faith. They're still under the deception that they have to walk under the curse of sin, which is death. And I'm not just talking about dying in the physical realm. I'm talking about death in all areas of their life. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. So here's a little measurement. If you want to know if someone's a Christian, and maybe I should have had you hold your place in Galatians chapter 5, because I'm going to go back and support it here. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. Says, and remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. If you do not see people producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then there's a good chance that they may not have yet found life in Christ. And I'm going to make this a little bit more personal. If the world isn't seeing us produce Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They may question if we're Christians. Or they may ask, well, what kind of Christian are you? So if we want people to know that we are led by the Spirit, then let's make sure we are embracing the fruit of the Spirit and that we are producing that so the world can see. Let's go to verse 10. It says, since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by this same Spirit living within you. And I'm going to highlight something that God showed me in verse 11. Now it says in verse 10, and we all know this, that when we are regenerated, when we give our lives to Christ, that our spirit is reborn. Verse 10 supports that. It says, since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you have been made right with God. But something real interesting I think gets ignored a lot of times is, yes, I'm going to make the statement, our body will die, but are we dead yet? Does God use dead vessels? No. Because then he can work through a tree. Well, a tree's not necessarily dead, but it doesn't do anything. It does give oxygen, but it's not going to be preaching. I think you get my point. God's not going to be working through rocks and trees, even though he says, if we don't praise God, the rocks will cry out. But he put his spirit in us because he knew we could operate and be led by the Spirit and do the work that he's called us to do. But it says here, he will give life to your mortal body. It's an interesting thing. Why our mortal body? By the same Spirit living within you. I had to stop and meditate on that. I thought, God, why are you showing? I've read it many times. And he deposited in me. And I think what he was trying to tell me was, yes, I want your spirit to be strong. But my Holy Spirit's still living in your body. Full life is walking in health, mentally, emotionally, physically, and of course, most importantly, spiritually. In the New King James Version, it says, quicken your mortal body. And so his intention is to bring alive so that our body would receive life, to restore vigor and activity, to stir up, to rouse, and to stimulate. He doesn't want us to just exist. You know, many of us, we are all prone to sickness. We are all prone to physical ailment. But that's not the way he intended us to live. In an earlier verse, it says that, I think it's verse, I don't know if it was 3 or 4, it talks about the power that sin has. Sin has power. Sin is in this earth, and until Christ comes back and defeats death once and for all, there will be sin here. And I saw something really interesting. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. Sin, if we're not careful, can take us over. We are still in our flesh. And so in order to be immune, should I say, from operating in sin, we need to walk according to the Spirit. But sin is still, while we're in this flesh, going to try to overtake us. In Genesis chapter 4, God showed me something real interesting. And I highlighted it a couple months ago when he pointed it out. I think it was back in January when we were starting it again to read from the beginning of Genesis. It says in the end of verse 7, you know what, I'm going to go a little bit so that there's some context. Let's go to verse 1. I'm just going to read it all. It says, now Adam slept with his wife Eve, and became pregnant. When the time came, she gave birth to Cain, and she said, with the Lord's help, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to a second son and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain was a farmer. At harvest time, Cain brought to the Lord a gift of his farm produce, while Abel brought several choice lambs from the best of his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his offering, but he did not accept Cain and his offering. This made Cain very angry and dejected. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked him. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you respond in the right way. But if you refuse to respond correctly, here's that choice. The very beginning, God had already demonstrated with Adam and Eve, now with Cain, that he had a choice. But if you refuse to respond correctly, then watch out. Sin, this is what I want you to catch. Sin is waiting to attack and destroy you, and you must subdue it. Another translation says, you will be accepted if you do right, but if you refuse to do right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Oh. How many of us have been slaves to sin because sin has been our master? The world is in slavery, and it doesn't even know it. It says right here so clearly that it will try to subdue us and be to take control over us. And yet, what did it say in Romans chapter 8? So that we're not under the power of sin. It says, for the power, that same power that was referenced in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, says, for the power of the living Spirit has freed you through Christ from the power of sin that leads to death. We have a choice. Hold your place in Romans chapter 8 and let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Life is a choice. Most people don't realize it, but life, true life, life defined by God Himself is a choice. We can live and we can be alive. I choose to be alive. Yeah. Starting in verse 11, we're going to read through verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30. It says, this command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand or perform. Isn't that God? There is no single command that he gives us that he is not going to make us able to perform. Satan, if it were up to him, we would have to abide by 100% of all his rules, or he is going to condemn us to hell. If you just mess up one time, you're going to hell. And yet for God, he says, I'm not going to make it difficult. I'm not going to make it hard to understand or perform. It is not up in heaven so distant that you must ask, who will go to heaven and bring it down so we can hear and obey it? It is not beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear and obey it? The message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Oh, I'm going to read that again. The message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. You don't have to wait for somebody to teach and preach to you for you to have the word in your heart. It's great to sit under good teaching and preaching. I thank God for the opportunity, but we don't have to wait for someone else to give us the word for us to have it in on our lips and in our hearts so that we can obey it. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between prosperity and disaster, between life and death. Today, we still have a choice between prosperity and disaster and between life and death. Some people have bought into the lie, I'm going to be poor all my life. It was what I was born into. My grandparents were poor. My parents were poor. My uncle and aunt were poor. My brothers and sisters were poor. Therefore, I'm going to be poor. All my family had diabetes, therefore I'm going to have diabetes. My family has a lineage of cancer. Therefore, I have to watch out because I could have cancer. That's the lie that Satan has been telling us for generations. But he says right here, today I'm giving you a choice. And you don't have to choose poverty. You don't have to choose mental illness. You don't have to choose sickness. You don't have to choose defeat. You can choose between poverty, between prosperity and disaster, between life and death. I have commanded you today to love the Lord your God and keep his commands, laws, and regulations by walking in his ways. For you do this. If you do this, you will live and become a great nation. And the Lord your God will bless you and your land and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn down to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today he tells us, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and cursings. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. Choose the love the Lord, choose to love the Lord your God and to obey him and commit yourself to him, for he is your life. Then you will live long in the land that the Lord swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who is our life? The Lord is our life. It says it right here in verse 20. Choose to love the Lord your God and to obey him and commit yourself to him, for he is your life. How simple is that? He made it real simple when he said, it says right here, I have commanded you today to love the Lord your God and to keep his commandments, laws, and regulations by walking in his ways. Well, what is that summed up? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Hallelujah. This command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand or perform. That's not that hard. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, hallelujah. Good choice. We have a choice. If anyone tells you differently, they're lying to you. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 20 through 23, if you can turn there. I love Proverbs. I so love Proverbs. Hallelujah. And starting in verse 20, says, my son, and I'm going to say my daughter, we're all included. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life. Oh, to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. He could have said soul or spirit. He could have said something. He said to your flesh, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. Where does Christ live? Where does the whole spirit of Christ live? He lives in our heart. He lives in our inner being, the essence of who we are. If we keep our hearts with diligence, if we keep the house of the Holy Spirit and honor the place that the Holy Spirit's at, out of our hearts, there will be springs of life flowing from us, honoring the place of the Holy Spirit. If we honor God's words, there is life. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 14 through 17. The world sells us death. The world sells us sickness. And if you haven't seen it, just turn on the television. There's probably more commercials for prescription drugs than anything else. They're selling death is really what they're selling. You ever find that? Excuse me. It's kind of ironic. If you've ever seen any of those prescriptions, I'm not saying they don't work. I'm not speaking against them. It's just ironic. That they'll tell you, you know, if there's some kind of skin disease or something, or something with your lungs or joints or whatever it is, oh, it'll take care of this. And by the way, you may have congestion and migraines and fevers and swelling and potential death and depression. Isn't it ironic that even the stuff that says, well, they'll fix this, by the way, it can kill you? They're still selling death. But God promises what? Life. Life. Hallelujah. Just Deuteronomy chapter 30 said God is life. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. It says, but you must remain faithful to those things you have been taught. Don't you hear that continually being said over and over again? Said in Deuteronomy, it was said in Proverbs, it was said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think we need to be listening to it. Let's adhere to what we're being taught. Let's hold on to it. Let's stand on it and be faithful. You must be true. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scripture from childhood, and you have been given, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. Now, God doesn't just want us to live in prosperity and to have an abundant life so we can be doing things for Him. He wants us to have all these things so we can experience true salvation here on this earth. But in the meantime, while we're here, let's be doing something. If we spend half our life on our deathbed, chances are we're not going to be producing much. If we spend half our life living in death in our thoughts, being bound to condemnation, we're never going to lead others to Christ. God has a plan, and He's given us what we need so that we can experience true life. John chapter 10, probably one of the most quoted passages of Scripture, John 10:10, says, Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but Christ said, I have come that you would have life, and that you would have life more abundantly. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13. Verse 20 and 21. It says, and now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with all you need for doing His will. There again, expectation of doing something. He said, occupy till I come. Do business till I come. May He produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, all that is pleasing to Him. What did it say in Hebrews 11:6? So hold your place and go back to Hebrews 11:6. It says, so you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. That's the third time we've had some kind of reference to pleasing God, which means God is pleased by those who are living in faith. God wants us to have an abundant life. It pleases God for us to live a life of salvation, of having everything we can possibly have so that He can do His work through us. Let's go back and look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 and 21. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead, our Lord and Savior, equip you with all you need for doing His will. If you feel like you're lacking anything, then go to God and say, thank you, Lord, for all you have already given me, because your word says that you have equipped me for all I need to do your will. May he produce in you. So we got to be good ground because he's planning on producing something. And he can only produce if we are a good tree. In good ground, we can produce good fruit. And that's the only thing that God produces. Through the power of Jesus Christ, all that is pleasing to him. So he is going to produce faith through us. Because what does it say in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, is it impossible to please him? So all that pleases him is faith. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep by an everlasting covenant signed with his blood, a blood that cannot be broken. Glory to God. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God has given us everything. We lack nothing. All we lack sometimes is reaching up and bringing it down. Reaching up and bringing it down. Let's do that. Let's reach up. And let's bring it down. And let's reach up. And let's bring it down. One more time. Reach up. Let's bring it down. Let's stand up and sit down. Turn around. We can do a little aerobics while we're at it. Glory to God. We need to reach up and bring it down. Because the scripture says, and I'm just going to read it again. And now may the God of peace. So if you don't have peace, reach up and bring it down. Who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with all, with how much? All how much? All you need for doing his will. So if God calls you to do something, well, God, I don't think I'm ready to do that. I don't think I have what I need to do that. It says right here, he has already, through the Lord Jesus, equipped us to do all his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, all, how much?
All
that is pleasing to him. Therefore, he wants us full of faith. Full, lacking no faith at all. God has given us all the faith that we could possibly need. But it is up to us to grow that faith, so it is stronger and stronger and stronger. Bless you. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, I pray that you begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe in him. Isn't there an underlying message here? We don't lack any power. Why does it seem to the world that the church is so weak? Because it hasn't yet understood what kind of power it really has. You know, we have the media saying, it looks like there may be an extinction of the church. But it says right here in the scripture, I pray that you would begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for those who believe in him. We have power. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Can that power be made extinct? No, it was the same power that was at the very beginning. It was the same power that created the heavens and the earth. It was the same power that created us. It was the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same power that's going to exist for eternity. And if we have that power, therefore, the church cannot be made extinct. The church cannot be taken over. The church cannot be made second. The church cannot be put down. We are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. We are conquerors. So let's show the world the power that he's already given us. Let's quit letting the government and the media say the church has no power. Am I the only one getting excited about this? From Genesis to Revelation, it demonstrates power. What does it say in Genesis? And we overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We overcame. You can only overcome if you have power. You can't overcome if you're weak or you're dead. You can't overcome if you have doubt in your mind. You can't overcome if you're living in condemnation. You can't overcome if the focus of your life is your sin. Because if you're looking at your sin, then you're looking at the sin of everyone else. Because that's all you can see. If you are sin-focused, and of course you don't want to be focused on your own sin, you're just going to be focused on everyone else's. Sin-conscious. But if we're focused on the grace of God, if we're focused on the power of God, if we're focused on who God is in our life, guess what we're going to be seeing in everyone else? The grace of God, the love of God, the power of God. Salvation. So every person, if they're not walking in salvation, we're going to want to see them walking out the salvation that God intended for all of us. Yeah. Is everyone getting this? Yeah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah. I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to reread a section of scripture here. I'm going to go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Now I'm going to read verse 20 and 21. And then we're going to go into communion from here. And it says, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you. Oh, glory to God. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ all that is pleasing to him. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. By the everlasting covenant signed with his blood, to him be the glory and honor, glory forever and ever, amen. We're going to take a moment going from this into celebrating his blood, that everlasting covenant. And that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate life this morning. Can we get the condiments ready? We are going to celebrate that life that God has promised us. The same life that he promised to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30 for prosperity. He said, today I'm giving you the choice between life and death, between blessing and cursing. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. Choose to love the Lord your God and to obey him and commit yourself to him. For he is your life. Then you will live long in the land the Lord swore to your ancestors. Let's partake of the life of God today. Let's partake of life. Let's partake of life. Communion is just a celebration of the life that Christ gave us. That no sin offering, burnt offering could have ever done. And God said, I'm just going to do it once and for all. And I'm going to give you my son, who's going to give you true life, abundant life, pure life. The world, the government, people who do not know God, do not know the promises of God, are going to try to speak death over you. But you speak life. And every time someone tries to speak death over you, not to their face, but to Satan, you say, Satan, I do not accept that. Because the word says, Jesus came that I would have life and life more abundantly. There is no sickness that can hold us down. There is no sin that can hold us down, because if we sin, we have been given an ambassador who will go to the Father for us, that he's already given his blood to cover our sin. So all we have to do is confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is nothing in this world that can keep us down. Thank you. Let us this morning celebrate the life. 2 weeks, it's in 2 weeks, I think, is Resurrection Sunday. We're coming up to a time when the world is going to be remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus. But let's take a moment now. We don't have to wait till Easter Sunday to do communion. We don't have to wait till Sunday to do communion. We can do communion right in our own homes, and we should. We should be communing with the Father, thanking him for the life that he's given us. Hallelujah. Let's hold up this bread. This bread is a representation of the body of Christ. The body that was a living sacrifice holy and acceptable. This body that was broken for our healing. Those that came up here were covered by the stripes on his back for their healing, for all of our healing. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this bread in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that it is the body of Christ that we can partake of. We celebrate right now the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for Christ's body, that it was without sin. It was pure. It was the greatest sacrifice that could have ever been given. It was the greatest gift that could have ever been given. Thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate Christ's body right now in Jesus' name. Partake. Let's raise up the cup. It says, this cup is a new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the shedding of your son's blood, Father. For you said without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. So thank you, Lord, for the remission of sin, that we don't have to live in sin or be bound by the curse of sin, which is death. Father, I thank you, Lord, that once and for all, Christ conquered death so that we could live. Thank you, Lord, for life. In Jesus' name, as we partake of this cup, let's partake. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for life. When we walk out of here today, let's be celebrating our life that God has given us. Let's be thanking God for the abundant life. That is healing. That is peace in our mind, peace in our hearts, peace in our emotions. That is physical strength. That is healing in every area of our life. Let us go out and show the world what life really looks like. We don't need to model after the world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you would know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think I just misquoted that. That renewing of our mind allows us to think about what true life is. And let's let the world know what that true life is. It says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God and let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he'll accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. Let's go out into this world experiencing his perfect will. Glory to God. Well, Pastor, do you have anything? Okay, well, please, I pray that you all are able to stay with us for lunch and enjoy breaking bread together. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for the food that has been prepared, Father. I thank you, Lord, for multiplying it. Father, for making it nutritious to our body, Father, and that there would be precious conversation between the brothers and sisters in Christ as we break bread together. Thank you, Lord, for being with us.